the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hold on just a little while longer. Hold on just a little while longer. Hold on just a little while longer. Everything will be all right. Everything will be all right. I learned that spiritual in my college gospel choir. And it comes, like most spirituals, out of the experience of slavery and oppression Africans underwent in these United States. And in its simple melody and refrain are housed a kernel of confidence that defies explanation. For how could anyone living through something as awful as slavery not be crushed in body and spirit, let alone know, believe, and sing that everything will be all right? It is a song of victory for the simple fact that it is being sung at all. It is a song of strength and power and endurance. It is a song of faith. It is that kind of faith born from the womb of adversity and forged in the fires of affliction, tested in a world full of strife, that gives these spirituals such a lasting legacy. It is a faith that saves people from giving up and serves as the foundation for our entire religion. It is the faith personified in Abraham, a man so famous for his faith that he became the father of the faithful. It was his defining characteristic and the key to the covenant that God made with him and his descendants. And that faith, embodied in him and inherited by us, is the key not just to our salvation, but our survival. For those of you who came to our first Lenten adult education series on the Bible last week, our second class is after the 10 a.m. service today. You'll remember we talked a lot about the covenant that God made with Abraham. It is a three-part covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will make of you a great nation and I will give you a land of your own. It is this three-part covenant that God says in our reading this morning is everlasting. Nothing Abraham or his descendants can do would ever revoke it. It cannot be broken. Faith in this covenant and whether it will be upheld by God serves as the central drama of the entire Old Testament. Over and over again, it is tested by the circumstances that the people of Israel find themselves in. How are these promises possible, God? We are slaves in Egypt. How will you give us our own land? We are conquered by foreign empires, God, and driven out. How are we still your people? It was that way from the moment the covenant was made. As Abraham snickers, "You will make my descendants more numerous than the stars, God? I am old, and my wife is notoriously barren. How's that going to work? How is this going to work, God, because I see no way forward?" How often is that our question, too? How often do we find ourselves in situations that seem so impossibly bleak, where we look into a future that is not just cloudy, but opaque, where we say, there is no way forward? I have weighed all the options, and the good ones aren't possible, and the possible ones aren't good. Whether it was a longed-for, seemingly impossible child for Abraham and Sarah, a longed-for but seemingly impossible freedom for the people of Israel enslaved in Egypt, a longed-for but seemingly impossible liberation for African slaves brought forcibly to this country so we could build a nation upon their backs, to a longed-for but seemingly impossible end to the barrage of bullets piercing through the halls of our homes and our schools and on our streets, to the longed-for seemingly impossible way forward through grief, when we have lost in a cruel instant a beloved friend, father, husband, child of God. There have been countless circumstances and moments through history and countless moments in our own lives where the situation seems so hopeless that we wonder how God will keep up his end of the bargain. How God will keep his promise that I will be God to you. Often it feels like that promise is forgotten or forsaken or just plain impossible. When we ask again and again and again, where are you, God? You said you'd be here. When I was young, I had what I imagine is a common experience to many of you. It was before the age of ubiquitous cell phones, and so meetings or pickups after school were scheduled ahead of time and adhered to, because there was no way to get a message to the person if you needed to. One afternoon, after some after-school fun, I was to be picked up by my mother, who was always right on time. But that day she wasn't. And it doesn't take more than a few minutes of sitting there for your mind to start playing some pretty nasty tricks on you. Did she forget me? Does she not love me anymore? Did something happen to her? Doesn't she know how alone I feel, how scared I am? You watch every car coming around the corner with a desperation that borders on panic. And when you finally see that familiar make and model coming towards you, the relief is palpable, but so too is the anger that blossoms from fear. Where were you? You said you'd be here. My mom probably wasn't more than 20 minutes late, stuck in traffic or something. But the fear that the promise that was made in love, that unbreakable vow that she would always be there, a promise that your life as a child is predicated on, might not actually be as solid as you think. That fear doesn't take long to take hold of us. And it is into that void where we have all been. We've all been there with our parents. We've been there with God. Abraham was there. The slaves were there, and it is in those moments that faith is all that we have to keep us going. Though it is a faith that we struggle to maintain at times. Because in our human relationships, the truth is that bad things do happen. There are times when something terrible happens and your parents can't pick you up from school, or like 10 days ago, you're not there for your parents to pick up. So it's only natural to think that the same thing applies in our relationship with God, that something can happen and actually break that covenant, nullify that promise, and make it not so everlasting. And it is into that void, that void brought on by the impermanence of the human condition, that God sends to us Jesus Christ and the gift of the resurrection, to show us that the boundaries of God's playing field stretch far beyond what we understand the boundaries to be. so that we can see that even when we feel abandoned, alone, and afraid, even when we feel like we're sitting on a curb and no one is coming to pick us up, God is still there, holding up his end of the bargain by holding us in love. That even in death, the most hopeless, impossible situation we can imagine, we are still well within the bounds of his care. That even on the cross or in the tomb, God has not forsaken us. Jesus tries to alert his followers to this gift. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, he tries to teach his disciples about what was coming. But even he can't get it through their thick skulls because it requires such a radical re-understanding of how God rewards the faith of his followers. There will soon come a time, he is trying to tell them, when all your hopes are dashed, when all your faith feels forgotten, when life ends in what feels like defeat, not victory. There will be crosses to bear, and there will be pain, and there will be anguish, and there will be grief, but there will be resurrection too. Jesus began to teach his disciples that he had to undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus' death was necessary so that we could see that even in times of despair, times of impossible darkness, God's covenant is everlasting. For it is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, that can make a way out of no way, that can make the impossible possible, that can turn darkness into light. Faith means trusting in that promise despite all the odds. To believe that the covenant God made with Abraham really does apply to you and really is unbreakable. To believe in the promise of the resurrection so that you know even a lost life is not a life lost. It is the same kernel of faith that allowed an entire race of people who were abused for generation after generation and who still bear the scars of their subjugation to hold on just a little while longer. It is to be able to say with conviction and with honesty, not with naivete or denial, God, I see no way out of this. I see no way forward. Your covenant feels broken. Your promises feel forsaken, and I feel forgotten, but hoping against hope. Through the tears and the fears and the anger and the grief and the pain and the loss, though I sit in the very valley of the shadow of death, still I will sing, everything will be all right. Everything will be all right.